I invite you to take your Bible this morning, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke and chapter number 14, and I'm going to pray and then I'm going to read some scripture and then I will get right into what we're going to talk about this morning. Luke chapter 14, you turn there, find your place, and let me ask the Lord to bless our time together in the Word. Father, I pray that you will bless this morning as we look at this particular portion of the Word of God. I pray the Spirit of God would fill me. I pray that you'd lead us and guide us, help us get a clear understanding of what our Savior was talking about here in this passage. So bless now in these next few moments, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Look with me in Luke chapter 14. I'm going to begin reading verse number 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and, what's that next word? Hate. Not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. How many would say, you know, that's pretty tough? Okay, well, I'm gonna tell you what it means in just a moment, because it means something. And it might not mean what you think it means. All right, look at verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, here it is, what's that word? Cannot be my disciple. Now this is, I have a red letter edition Bible. These are the words of Jesus Christ. And he said, you can't be my disciple if you're not willing to do this. Verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or, here's another illustration, what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, here it is one more time, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he, what's that word? Cannot be my disciple. And then he said this, because this goes in the same context. Salt is good. Can I be just a little otherwise here for just a moment? Salt's good on green beans, praise God, and potatoes, amen. Salt is good. God said it's good. All right. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. For a few moments this morning, I want to look here at Jesus Christ's exhortation on discipleship. So let me just say this before I get into what we're going to talk about here today, that we're not dealing with salvation in this passage. Everybody with me? We're not talking about what it takes to be a Christian. We're talking about what it takes to be a disciple. So I want to make sure you understand this morning that you can be a Christian and not be a disciple. But you cannot be a disciple and not be a Christian. Okay, it only goes one way here this morning. So with that in mind, I want to give this to you. George Gallup is a poster, and several years ago I read he contended that less than 10% of evangelical Christians could be called deeply committed. Now, we're not evangelical Christians. Somebody help me out here. They're the conservative people. You hear about them in the news. We're independent Baptists, okay? They're evangelical, but I'm telling you, even that, less than 10% can be said to be even be deeply committed to their faith. Most of those who profess Christianity don't even know the basic teachings and don't act any differently because of their Christian experience. There's a problem. Then George Barna, who does all kinds of things with statistics in churches, he found that 46% of evangelicals read their Bible only once a week or not at all. Now, I would submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, that if you're going to be a disciple, your life has to be a little different than everybody else's. Again, I'm not talking about being saved. You get saved. How do you get saved? Well, first of all, you got to realize you're a sinner. And then you got to realize that Jesus loves you and he died for you. And then you got to receive him as your personal savior. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about what you do to become a disciple. What is a disciple? I want to say this before I forget. A disciple is a learner. It is a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about here in this passage. And so the question might come up, well, why is it? Why do people seem not to go very far after they get saved? Why is it? Well, could it be that they're not a disciple? I'm not questioning their salvation. I'm not questioning whether they're saved or not. I'm questioning whether are they a disciple. So would you notice here in verse number 25, and I'm gonna take you through this in a logical way this morning, that notice there was a bunch of people with Jesus Christ. The Bible says there was great multitudes with him that are following him at this time. Now understand that Jesus Christ is God, and he knows what everyone is thinking, all right? So he's a man, but he's the God-man. He is God. And so he sensed and he knew the hearts of those people that were in that great multitude that day that were following him. And understand this, the Gospels bear this out, that they weren't following Jesus because they were devoted to him. They were following Jesus because this guy works miracles. This guy, hey, nobody can make bread and fish like this man. John chapter 6, he fed 5,000 people with 2 small loaves and 5 small fishes. And I'm just here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, nobody could do it like Jesus. And people bugged up. Whoa, look at this. We found a walking bread machine. Let's follow him. What they did. And Jesus knew that. Everybody with me? He knew what was going on in their life. And so they enjoyed the thrill of the miracle. Stop right here. Who wouldn't enjoy seeing somebody come back to life after 3 days in the grave? That'd be pretty miraculous. So they were following him for the miracles and for the thrills. But listen to me. Not for the thrill of being devoted to Jesus Christ. And a little while that whole sentiment would be proved when Jesus was crucified on the cross in Jerusalem. So here's what I want you to see. In this passage, Jesus is addressing the issue of being one of his disciples, a learner, a follower. And Jesus is giving his disciples, these people that are following him, an exhortation on what it takes to be one of his disciples. And I would submit to you by way of application that if you and I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, there's some truths that we need to think about. This isn't suggestions. Now you should do that. These are commands that Jesus gave to the people that were following him by way of extension to us that are in this room this morning. And so here's the question we're going to start with. Here's the question. I can't answer it except for me. I can't answer for the young people up here I'm traveling with. I can't answer for my wife. I can't answer for anyone. The question is this. Do you really want to be a disciple? Because it's your choice. The Lord doesn't go, oh, I'm going to make you first a disciple. He doesn't work that way. You get the choice. Your choice. But if you want to be one, there's some things you need to think about. So I want you to notice, I'm going to look at this passage. I'm going to look at two truths in this passage. And I want you to see these two truths this morning. Number one, primarily verses 26 through 33, I want you to notice what I'm going to refer to, that Jesus referred to as the conditions of discipleship. I want to say again, because I just feel like, I don't want anybody to miss it. We're not talking about what you have to do to get saved. We're talking about what happens after you get saved. If you want to be a disciple. So the conditions of discipleship. So look here with me in verse number 26. And Jesus says this. If you're going to come to me, you've got to hate father, mother, wife, children, your brothers, your sisters. Somebody said, I don't have a problem with that. Okay, that's my sarcasm coming out. Sorry. Okay. And your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. All right, so let me submit this to you today. Telling people to hate what they love, that's not a way to become more popular. That's not a way to gain friends. And Jesus knew that what he was commanding here would have the exact opposite effect. Rather than increasing the number of people that would be his followers, such a confrontational statement in that day would cause many of them to walk away. I don't want to get sidetracked here, but after he fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6, and after he gave them some real Bible truth, you know what they said? This is hard. This is hard. And many of them walked away and said, we're not going to do this. Their choice. Your choice too. You get to make the choice. Here's the good thing. You get to make a choice in all these things. I'm just telling you, this is not, Jesus wasn't looking for spectators in this day. He was calling for recruits. And so what Jesus is telling us here about hating our families, can I tell you that it's very hard to accept and it has often been misunderstood. Take your heads up and down. People misunderstand this. So let me start here and let me work my way through this. What you need to understand this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that when Jesus talks about hating our families and even our own lives, in no way contradicts the rest of the Bible. For example, it doesn't contradict the fifth commandment, which says to honor thy father and thy mother, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Now, by the way, I don't have time to preach this. I'm just pointing it out to you. That's a commandment that Jesus himself defended against the irreverence of the Pharisees in Mark chapter 9, verses 9 down through verse number 13. It cannot contradict Christ's statement or command to love one another as he loved us in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. It cannot contradict that we're to love our neighbors as ourselves in Matthew 22, verse 39. And listen, you know what Jesus told us in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 27? Love your enemies. So it can't contradict any of those verses. I would submit this to you, that more than anyone else, Jesus taught us to love. He taught us to love. Well, what does it mean here? It means something. Well, it means what it says. What does it mean when he says you got to hate your family? All right, let me give you a quote here from an old time theologian. He said this: no man, let's put woman in there too, he didn't say woman, but no man, no woman can be a true disciple of Christ to whom Christ is not dearer than what is dearest to him in the world. I'm going to run that by you again because that needs to be thought about. No man or woman can be a true disciple of Christ to whom Christ is not dearer than what is dearest to him in this world. Now, we need to understand this. Here's what you need to understand, that sometimes the Bible uses the absolute language of hatred to express a comparative degree of affection. Let me give you a verse for that in the Bible. It's found in Genesis chapter number 29 and verse number 30, where the Bible says, God is speaking, Jacob, he loved Jacob, he loved Rachel more than Leah. And then it says in the very next verse, verse 31, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Well, that doesn't mean that Jacob despised her and detested her. It simply means this, and the context bears it out. He loved Rachel more than Leah. Is everybody with me? I didn't lose anybody there, did I? He loved Rachel more than Leah. So, to hate, and the way the Bible is using here in this passage, is to have a preferential affection. Let me say it this way. It is to love one thing more than another thing. It is to love one person more than another person. So that if it comes right down to a choice, there is no doubt to which affection we're going to follow. Everybody with me? Everybody get that? That's important. Now, let me say it this way. Let me say it another way. I'll say it several different ways. To hate is to give second place to everything else. Love for Jesus Christ is the true disciple's only choice. Jesus takes all of our tears, affection, all of our joy, and he says, I must be more. Our daily work. understand how you can say that. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't love him the way you're supposed to, you can't love the wife, you can't love the husband, you can't love the children the way God meant for you to. If you're putting them above God, you're not loving right. You love him in first, if he's got first place, if he has the priority, then I'm just telling you, everybody else can have a priority too. They're just not the first place. So, think about this. There can be times in the life of a child of God when families can get in the way of their love for Jesus Christ. That's a real possibility. It can happen. It can happen. I've seen it happen. It can happen when parents discourage their children from making a complete commitment to Jesus Christ. And I remember I surrendered to preach 40 years ago at a youth camp. I surrendered on this side of the auditorium. I was on this side of the auditorium, and there was a young man that surrendered on this side of the auditorium, and we both surrendered to preach that night. And I went home, and my parents said, "Well, you do whatever you want to." I got encouragement from my family. That young man went home, and his mother said, "No, son of mine will be a preacher." Guess what? He never preached. In fact, he never did anything else for God that I know of, and that was 40 years ago. I'm just saying to you, that can take place in someone's life. And there are times when a family might say, "You know what? What is this stuff you're talking about going to the mission field? You're going to go halfway around the world. Why can't you do that here in America?" I'm going to tell you, you have to follow God. You have to do what God tells you to do and follow Him. I'm just saying, hey, listen, it can happen in a marriage. When a marriage turns inward instead of outward to serve others out of the strength of a godly partnership, or maybe there's some people, everybody listen to this, there's sometimes that people have what I would call an idolatrous attraction or an idolatrous attachment to their children, and they lift their children up more than they love for God. I'm just telling you, Jesus said, "You can't be my disciple if I'm not first." That's hard. You're figuring it out. Yeah, it is. It's difficult. But I'll tell you, there's nothing more satisfying, and there's nothing that is such a good thing to know that you love God and you're doing something with your life and God is pleased with your life. I'm telling you, if you put $1 million here in this room, it would be tempting to go do something. $1 million. No, ladies and gentlemen, I'm having a great time in my life.
Do I look like a guy? "Oh, woe is me. I work at a Bible college. I don't have any fun."
I'm having a blast. I had a blast as a pastor. I'm just telling you, when he is first, it makes everything about life so much better. It's so good. Oh, yes. And so for some Christians, listen to this. For some Christians, if they put Jesus Christ first, it simply means this. I'm going to have to go against the family religion. Because I'm going to follow the Lord and I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to be serious about this. My family's not... Hey, family's not going to understand why you're doing what you're doing. But you love Him and you follow Him. My wife was saved out of Catholicism. Her family had... They thought she lost her mind. But she's serving the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do. And I'm telling you, compared to 60, 70, 80 years that we live down here on this earth, man, you got all of eternity to serve and be with the Lord. It'd be far better to do what we need to do down on here on this earth, because this life is just a little while compared to eternity, ladies and gentlemen. It's not very long. But I'm telling you, there's some people have to do that. And sometimes the supreme love for Jesus Christ, it can get in the way of a family relationship or maybe even in a work relationship. I mean, the sky is the limit. But it really comes down to this. Do I love Him more or do I love my family more? That's really what it comes down to. And my point is this, real quick, that unless Jesus Christ has our highest affection, unless He has first place, not my words, His words, you cannot be my disciple. Hard. Uh-huh. It's worth it. There's satisfaction. And there's joy. So here's the first condition. I don't know if he even said it. There has to be a committing. I like this word better. There has to be a surrendering to Him. If I surrender, if you surrender, you're saying, God, I'm willing to do whatever. That doesn't mean He's going to call somebody to preach. That doesn't mean you're going to have to go to Bible college. It just means I'm willing to do whatever You want me to do and however You want to use me. I want to be used in that way. That's what Jesus said. You got to be willing to, you got to be willing to surrender. You got to be willing to commit everything to Me if you're going to follow Me. And if you're not, don't even bother. Did He say that? Well, He said it in so many words here in this moment. I'm going to show you. Here's the second condition of discipleship. Look here at verse number 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after Me cannot, here it is, cannot be My disciple. So here's the second thing Jesus said. Not only do you need to commit, not only do you need to surrender everything to Me, but number two, you need to carry your cross. Okay, so here we are, 2021. That doesn't mean a whole lot to you and me in this day and time. But it meant something to the people that lived when Jesus heard these words. And so to show how serious He was about being His disciples, Jesus gave this second condition of discipleship here. So what does it mean to bear His cross, all right? Even before Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, the disciples of Jesus would have recognized the cross as a symbol of rejection, humiliation, and excruciating pain. Because in our day and time, yeah, there's a cross up there. You see that cross and people use it as jewelry, necklace, and things like that. But I'm here to tell you, in that day and in that culture and in that time, a cross was a symbol of execution. It was a symbol of death. It, by the way, it was the most gruesome and the most excruciating pain of anything the Roman world had in that day and time. It was a penalty that was reserved for traitors, it was reserved for criminals, and it was reserved for slaves. And so, if you looked and you saw a man that was carrying his cross, listen to this, you were seeing a man that was going to die the most possible, the worst possible death that could ever be imagined. That's what he was going to do. Now, the disciples knew this. May not be that clear to you, but it was to them. And even at this point of their life, they did not yet understand that Jesus was going to die that kind of a death, even though He had already told them that back in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Jesus, at this point in Luke's gospel, was already walking in the way to go to the cross in Jerusalem. And He said, if you're going to follow Me, if you're going to be My disciple, you might have to suffer for Me too. To the point that you might have to give your life. Now I would submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, that was very true of first century disciples who suffered when Jesus died. I believe just about everyone, except for the Apostle John, he died on exile, but every one of the other apostles of Jesus Christ, you know how they died? They died for their faith. The first apostle to die was in Acts chapter 12, verse 1. James had his head cut off. There are a lot easier ways to die than having your head cut off. And they all died. Some very horrible deaths. And yet, bearing your cross is for every and any disciple. He did not make any exceptions here. Well, that's only for pastors. That's only for people that teach a Sunday school class. No, it's for anybody that wants to be a disciple. And the very image of bearing a cross reminds us, listen to this, oh, don't miss this, that as a child of God, we have given up any claim in our lives and we are now prepared for any kind of suffering or any kind of death because of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen to this quote. I have a quote here. This is a good quote. Listen to this. A man carrying his own cross along the street of some ancient city was normally a condemned criminal or a defeated rebel sentenced to death, deprived of all rights and possessions on his way to execution. Everyone, listen to this, everyone who claims forgiveness because of Christ has died as his substitute, thereby confesses himself a sinner who has forfeited all his rights and everything except what the grace of Christ gives him. I'm not my own. I don't want to be overly simplistic, but I don't have any ears, I don't have any eyes, I don't have any fingers, I don't have any hands, I don't have any legs. Why? Because they're not mine. Well, whose do they belong to? Him. Why? He saved me. And if I'm going to be his disciples and if I'm going to follow him, then I need to realize, ladies and gentlemen, that I have a cross to bear and I might have to suffer. Yeah, I might even have to die for my faith. And stop here. And usually, I got to make sure I say this because usually some people say, and I'm not, oh, I haven't heard anybody say this, or if you said this, I'm not talking about you because I'm not omniscient. I don't know what you're thinking. But I have heard people say, oh, I've got such a cross to bear. Oh, I've got this relationship problem, or I've got this financial problem, and I've got this work problem. Oh, I've got a cross to bear. That's not a cross in a biblical sense. A cross in a biblical sense is this. You take a stand for Jesus Christ and you're disrespected in your school. Or you're mocked at your school. You take a stand for Jesus Christ at work and you get disadvantaged because, hey, you're a Christian and people want to poke fun at you. Or maybe, this has happened to us, or maybe you're disgusted by your families because, oh, they're fanatical. Like people aren't fanatical about sports. Give me a break. We scream over a baseball or a football or a basketball, and I'm telling you, somebody gets a little happy in church, oh, they're so fanatical. There's the fanatics, the people screaming out the 50-yard line, their heads off. That wasn't in my notes, but that was free. But I'm just saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, that I'm telling you, when we serve Jesus Christ and he has first place, you can expect some reproach. But Jesus said, if you're not willing to do that, here it is again. You cannot be my disciple. Question. Only you can answer it. I'm the only one who can answer it for me. Are you willing right now to die with and for Jesus Christ, just as he was willing to die to pay for your sins? And you would say, yes, Brother Rocky, I'm willing to die. Hey, hang on. If you're not living for him right now, you probably wouldn't die for him. There was a man in the Old Testament. He's an enigma. He's a puzzle. His name is Balaam. He's a weird guy. He's a false prophet. And he made a statement in the book of Numbers. Let me die the death of the righteous. There's a lot of people that want to die right, but you can't die right if you don't live right. Can't. I'm just throwing that out here. And so he said, you cannot be my disciple. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm simply saying the second condition is we must carry our crosses no matter how hard, no matter how difficult. Can I say this very quickly? We've had it very easy in the United States of America in our Christianity, but I'm afraid hard times are on the horizon, and they're probably going to be here sooner than later. And we're going to find out who's really serious about serving Jesus Christ when hard times come. But I just want to remind you that back in the first century and the second and the third and the fourth, all the way down, there are people that have died for their faith. They have died for their belief in this book. And I'm going to tell you, they died joyful deaths. God willing, I'm going to talk about that in the afternoon service today. It's just about the Apostle Paul and his outlook on life as he's getting ready to check out of this world. There's not a man that's discouraged and defeated and dismal. There's a man that has a triumphal attitude. That's how God expects us to live. All right, very quickly, I got to move on here. I'm running out of time. How about that? All right. Where's the third thing I was looking for? Here it is, verse 28 through 33. Look at this. Jesus said this. He gives two examples, and here's what he said. You got to count the cost. So, you got to commit, you got to surrender everything to him. That's a condition. You got to carry your cross, and you got to count the cost. What do you mean, count the cost? Understanding the sacrifice that is required to be a disciple. Not to go to heaven. We're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about being a disciple. Being a learner, a follower of Jesus Christ. So these two illustrations that Jesus gave here would be very familiar to his listeners. And the point is this, that people count the cost before undertaking any important task in life. They do, all right? So here's the first one. Here's a man that is preparing to build in verses 28 through 30. And the point is this, there is no sense in starting a building project, and especially a big one that requires a strong foundation like a tower, unless you have the resources to finish it. that make sense to everybody? When I was in Bible college many years ago, it's about 35, 36 years ago now, the college that I went to was going to build a chapel. And there's a long story I don't have time to get into. And so they got as far as getting what I would call not wooden beams, but steel beams. And they had them all up. And they didn't have the money to finish it. And there's a whole reason for that I don't have time to get into. But I'm going to tell you, where I lived in that town and where I worked, it became the laughing stock of that town. You put those beams up and you can't even finish it. Well, that's exactly what Jesus said would happen. Is everybody with me? And he said, now if you're going to start something, you need to be able to finish it. So for a man in that culture in the first century to have laid the foundation and then they're not able to finish it would have brought great shame. Would you notice there in verse number 30, he said, this man, that is a contemptuous, derogatory term, and it would be directed to that man that said, I'm going to build this tower, but he couldn't do no more than the foundation. What is he supposed to do? What's the Bible said he's supposed to do? He's supposed to sit down first and count the cost. Can I finish this? Now, can I say this to you very quickly? That in and of ourselves, we're not able to be a disciple. Tell you what, I'm just going to pull up my bootstraps and I'm going to be a disciple. You're going to be a failure because you're not able to do it no more than I'm able to do it. But I'll tell you, he can help us. He can help us, but we do have to count the cost. Am I really willing to do this? He talks about that man building the tower. Number two, he talks about this king or this monarch here that is preparing for a battle. Verse 31 and 32 and 33. So a king that's preparing to do battle with another king. This king has 10,000. This man has 20,000. All right. So before he goes to war, he needs to figure out some things. Do I have enough? What's the terrain like here? And do I have a tactical advantage? And does it outweigh my opponent's number of people that he has here on the field? And if he sits down and says, you know what? I'm not able to overtake him. What he's going to do is he's going to say, I need to make peace. Because it really doesn't make sense to go out here and get slaughtered by this guy when I can't whoop him. What is he saying? You need to count the cost. Count the cost. So wait a minute. Jesus said, I think I read it there. Yeah, verse 33. So if you're not willing to do that, you can't be my disciple. Well, what does that mean? It simply means this. Listen to this. Jesus Christ did not want emotion-driven, superficial, self-seeking, temporary disciples. What it means. He wants you for the long haul. And Jesus Christ requires nothing less than total surrender of all that we have and are to Him to be His disciple, to be His follower, to be His learner. A disciple who has renounced everything to follow Jesus is the only kind of disciple that there is on this planet. Period. There is no other kind that I can find in the Bible. And if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I want to say one more time for the record, we're not talking about going to heaven. This has nothing to do with heaven. Talk about after you get saved. Now, do you really want to follow? Do you want to be His disciple here? Then you need to count the cost. I want one more quote here real quick. I'm almost done. Quote, I love this quote. The Christian landscape is strewn with the wreckage of derelict, half-built towers, the ruins of those who began to build and were unable to finish. For thousands of people still ignore Christ's warning and undertake to follow Him without first pausing to reflect on the cost of doing so. And the result is the great scandal of Christendom today, so-called nominal Christianity. He said, and I continue to quote, in countries to which Christian civilization has spread, large numbers of people have covered themselves with a decent but thin veneer of Christianity. They have allowed themselves to become somewhat involved, enough to be respectable, but not enough to be uncomfortable. I don't want to be uncomfortable. Well, excuse me, do you really want to be His disciple? Because if you're going to be His disciple, I just kind of imagine you're probably going to be uncomfortable from time to time. All right, I got out of the quote. He said, quote, their religion is a great soft cushion. It protects them from the hard unpleasantnesses of life while changing its place and shape to suit their being. And ladies and gentlemen, probably more so now than ever in our history, we have a religion of convenience and not of discipleship. So do you want, that's the conditions of discipleship. Committing, surrendering everything to Him, bearing your cross, counting the cost. Here's the last thing, it's real simple. The caution of discipleship. The condition. The caution of discipleship. Verse 34 and 35. Same context. So if we're not Christ, we're really of no spiritual value. Brother Rocky, that's hard. It's Bible. Can't make it soft. I'm just telling you what it says. If we are not a disciple the way that Jesus demands us here in this passage, we're basically this. We're worthless as salt that isn't even salt. Now, let me just tell you this real quick. Salt in the first century was widely used as the before the advent of refrigeration in our day as a preservative. And salt normally does not degrade, or else it would be of little value as a preservative. It just wouldn't work. But sometimes, however, in that culture, salt that came from around the vicinity of the Dead Sea would get contaminated with what was called gypsum, and if it was not processed correctly, listen to this, it would lose its effectiveness, it would lose its savor. And notice what your Bible says there in verse number 35. If that happens, it's not fit for the land as a fertilizer. It's not fit for the dunghill, since it would not decompose. And men cast it out. Worthless. And he that hath ears to hear, let him hear, which is a challenge to listen, to understand, to embrace his message of being a disciple. So what Jesus said here about salt that isn't salty can in reality be said of a disciple who's not really a disciple. Let's say it this way. Be worth your salt. And live a life of following Jesus. Let your love for Jesus Christ grow stronger and stronger every day, surpassing all the other affections you have in your life because you love Him. So question, I'm done. I'm just going to ask you a few questions and we're going to pray and we'll be dismissed for Sunday school. But question, if you want to be a disciple, you have to ask yourself these questions. Is there a relationship that comes ahead of Jesus Christ in your life? Because if there is, ladies and gentlemen, if He's not first, here's what's going to happen. You're not going to spend consistent time in this book. You're not going to spend consistent time in prayer. Is everybody with me? If you're going to be a disciple, that's going to have first place. I'm not going to stand up here and say, I have never struggled with being consistent. I have. Even as a pastor, I have. But I would tell you, in these last few years, I found myself more consistent in my prayer and Bible time than any other time in my life. As I grow older, I trust that my love for Jesus Christ is growing stronger as well. I sure want it to. And I'll tell you what that helps me to do. That helps me to be a better husband to my wife and to love her better because I love Him more. How about this? Are you selfishly hanging on to your plans and your life, your way, instead of seeking to please Him in all things? I'm asking. I don't know. How about this? Is He Lord of your finances and your possessions? Are you faithfully, because ladies and, oh, hang on here. Everything we have came from Him. Oh no, I worked for it. Wait a minute. You couldn't have worked for it if He hadn't given you air to breathe and given you health in your body and given you the strength wherewith to make that money. And everything we have comes from His hands. Even the food that's put on the table, praise God. We're going to eat food down here a little bit. Hey, where'd that food come from? Somebody had to work for it. And somebody had to pay money for it. But they didn't do it. I just felt like doing it. No, God gave them strength and energy to be able to do that. I digress. But do you manage that for His honor and for His glory? Do you give great generously and faithfully to His work? Or could it be, and I don't have time to talk about this, but I'm just throwing it out here. Could it be the love of money is choking out the Word of God in your life? How about this? Are you making self-renouncing sacrifices for the glory of God? Because I'm trying to help you today. If you want to be a disciple, it's your choice. Your pastor's not going to come up here. He wants you to be. I want everybody I pastored. I pastored for 26 years. I wanted everybody I pastored to be a disciple. Was everybody? No. They weren't. I don't want you. I will tell you. I may not be perfect, but I'm saved. I'm going to be in God's presence. I'm going to follow. I'm going to tell you. That's God's life. And that's joy. Everybody, hey, raise on the just and the unjust. I'm telling you, the people that say, I'm going to be a disciple and I'm going to follow him, they have true, lasting joy on the inside because they simply do God. But if you're going to do it, Lord, thank you this morning for the Word of God. And for the exhortation that the Son of God gave us on being one of his disciples. Lord, I would ask that you would help people to think about this. Right? I think you wanted people to think about this in a serious way and not to be an emotional driven decision. But really think, hey, am I really willing to be? Lord, I pray that you would do that. I pray that you would be exactly what you want to be. I pray that you help the people today. I pray you bless Brother Moore as he preaches the Word of God in the morning service. If you want heart, talk with your
Before we're dismissed.